From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone calls. A lot of you hanging on. First up is Doug. Doug is listening in Morristown, New Jersey, on the web. Hi, Doug.
Well, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well.
Well, it's a pleasure to listen to you. Let me get to the point here. I've been noticing that more and more on Christian radio and on TV, I'm hearing false gospels. And what I mean by that is I'm hearing prosperity, making God out to be nothing more than a cosmic sugar daddy, if you will, and stuff like that. And they're misrepresenting our faith, I believe, Hank. I'm hearing less about Jesus, less about salvation, less about Bible information, and more about nothing more than just profit for God. And I want to get, what do you think is causing this? And if you think that's true yourself.
No, I think it's absolutely true. In fact, I have a section in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, that's devoted to that very issue. Gullible American Christians are now throwing their money to the faith teachers in hopes that God will throw back 100 times as much. T.D. Jakes is notorious, for example, for propagating that very idea. And he makes clear that if we were just giving and God would give back exactly as much as we gave, there'd be no point in giving at all. Failing to recognize completely that we don't give to get, but rather we give because we want to extend his kingdom. And we want to, in the process of meeting the needs of people, also have the opportunity to communicate the reality of the gospel that we embrace. So I would say that this is, as you have well articulated, a very significant problem within the modern day church. And what is particularly troubling about the problem is that what we have done in America has now been exported abroad. And you can go to poor areas of the world where people are lapping this up because they are hoping that they can, through the prosperity gospel, achieve what America has achieved. They can become a rich and prosperous, not only nation, but individually, people can become rich and prosperous. But the truth of the matter is, the biblical gospel was never designed as a means of prosperity. Rather, the biblical gospel was always a way of looking beyond the physical world to a new reality when Jesus Christ appears a second time and puts all things to right. When this universe that now groans in travail is liberated from its bondage to decay. So Christianity never professed to give people an avenue to prosperity. In fact, it never professes to give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them, through the reality of resurrection. Now, in saying all of that, we're not suggesting in any way, as some have, that there's something wrong with having resources. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Now, you look at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 16, and we have this notion that somehow or other, the rich man who had everything in this world dies, and now he's in torment, and the beggar who had nothing dies, and now he's comforted. The point there is not that the rich man had riches, but that the rich man did not so much as care for the beggar that was lying by his gate. So he was selfish and self-absorbed. He did not use his resources properly. If the parable was meant by Jesus to condemn riches, Jesus would not have highlighted the fact that the rich man went into torment and immediately engaged another rich man, Abraham. Abraham was a very wealthy man, but he was not focused on faith as the faith teachers are focused on faith. Abraham was the father of faith because he looked forward in faith to a city whose architect was God. The faith teachers are not looking forward in faith to the New Jerusalem. They want the streets of gold here and now. So again, there's nothing wrong with having resources. The idea is Christian capitalism, responsibility associated with wealth. And by the way, a rich man can help a poor man where a poor man can't help another poor man. So there's a utilitarian value in having riches so that we can use our time, talent, and treasure for the extension of his kingdom. I mean, to say riches are bad is like to say talent is bad or time is bad. No, we're supposed to use our time, talent, and our treasure for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ed next. He's listening in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Hi, Ed.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Been listening to your show just pretty much recently. Been real impressed. I got saved when I was 28, and I'm 48 now. I've been a dispensational believer. I got your book, The Apocalypse Code, and I'm almost finished the last few pages. Kind of turned my whole thing around. I used to teach dispensation. I was a member of Anchor Bay. All that. Standing in a whole new place now. I don't know where to go, really, but keep following your teaching on the radio. The question I got is, if you take my old beliefs out and pull the rapture, tribulation, and I'm trying to put the remaining timeline in front of us, is the Great White Throne Judgment, the Millennial Reign, regeneration of Earth by fire, and peace on this new regenerated earth or whatever. Is that basically where we're at now?
Well, not exactly. Here's what we look forward to. It is very simply stated by our Lord, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Or as the Apostle Paul put it, we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We know that Jesus died and rose again, and so we know that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. What we're looking forward to is a time in which Jesus appears again, and when he does, puts all things to right. What happens at that point is the problem of sin and Satan is fully and finally resolved. So the notion of a thousand-year reign where Satan again has the opportunity to wreak havoc in the earth is not part of the proposition, at least as communicated clearly in Scripture. What we have is the eternal state ensuing when Jesus Christ returns. So what is yet future is that Jesus will appear, that the problem of sin will be resolved, the problem of Satan will be resolved, the universe that groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we ourselves will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible in the eternal state. That's what we look forward to.
Gotcha. So Armageddon, all that's past. Millennial reign, if anybody's even talking about it, bringing it up, it's all past. And basically, we're at that point.
Well, we don't know when that point is, though. And of course, all speculation to that end has been 100% wrong 100% of the time. So we just know this, that the universe continues to groan like a woman in travail. She's going through the birth pangs, as it were. Now, there are times where the birth pangs are intense. There are also times where they subside. That continues on until the time that Jesus Christ appears again. We have no idea when that will be. The Bible does not give us a clue as to when, only that Jesus will appear again a second time. So just as Jesus did not give us the precise time when he would come in judgment on Jerusalem, in other words, he didn't give us the day or the hour, he did give us that he would come within a generation, so Jesus isn't giving us the time when he's going to appear a second time in the second coming. Now, not coming in judgment, but coming in the day of our Lord, where the judgment will follow. And Jesus doesn't tell us when that is.
Right. I used to teach this to the teens at the church, and I taught for years, and do you think I'm going to stand in the future in front of Christ and for what I've taught in the past against the truth?
Well, I mean, I don't think we can be cavalier about those things, but it's not the absence of knowledge that damns. It is the despising of knowledge that damns. And I would say also, as some solace to your soul, that what you were teaching was something that is secondary in nature. To deny or confuse or contradict essential Christian doctrine is a far different thing. If you were to say, for example, that Jesus would not appear again a second time, that would have been a heresy. But what you communicated may have been incorrect, but not heresy. Be right back.
Every CRI outreach, our broadcast, podcast, website resources, the Christian Research Journal, and more, is made possible only because of friends like you. Your partnership matters. What kind of impact has your partnership had? An impact for time and for eternity. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership,
Call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ross listening in Oklahoma on the web. Hi, Ross.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yesterday on your show at the beginning, you were talking about old and new world theories, you know, that the age of the earth. And you said that in there that you thought that God acted transtemporally.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was listening to that, it just occurred to me, or a thought came to me, that if that was true, would that not make it that Adam and Eve would have come into an imperfect and fallen world?
Yes, and that's precisely the point. The effect can precede the cause. And we see that in general within the Bible. For example, there's little difficulty of conceiving of a transcendent God who predestines natural evil to precede the fall, because we have little difficulty in seeing that the cross of Jesus Christ atones for the sin of Adam just as it atones for our sins after the time of the cross. So the point is, God is not bound by time. God is outside of time, and therefore he acts transtemporally or across time. We see time zero only from a forward perspective, but I think we do well to recognize that that's not always the way truth is presented in the Word of God. It's not always produced in the Word of God in terms of chronos, in terms of time's arrow going in a particular direction forward, but it's oftentimes given in terms of what's called kairos, which has to do with God's purposes. So the point is not a chronology, but rather a purpose. And what I'm communicating is, yes, absolutely, that Adam could have come into a world that was already fallen, but could have been fallen as a direct result of his sin. So again, the idea is the cause can precede the effect. And we say that again with respect to the cross. Though the cross comes at a point in time, there is sin that came before the time of the cross, and the cross atones for that sin.
I understand that. Yeah, I perfectly agree with you. 99% of the time, I perfectly agree with everything you say. And I appreciate your ministry and the way that you handle people. And may God bless you. And I intend to support your ministry. And you've got many books I want to buy.
Well, thank you. And I'm glad it's only 99% of the time, because trust me, it's a fearful thing to come into studio, as I have for years, recognizing that with teaching there is a stricter judgment, and knowing that there are a lot of people that are listening to what I have to say. So please understand, I don't do it in a cavalier fashion. I care deeply, and I've committed my life to study of the Word of God so that I can give an answer rightly to people. But that does not mean that I'm infallible, and that's why I certainly communicate over and over again on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, please test all things and hold fast to the good. But I appreciate very much your kind compliment.
Thank you, Hank.
Bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Sherry. Sherry's listening in El Dorado, Kansas. Hi, Sherry.
Hi. It's so good to talk with you.
Nice to talk to you as well, Sherry.
I had a question. I acquired several friends that are of the Muslim religion while I went through college, and actually started to get into an argument with a couple of them when I was trying to speak with them the Word of God, and I was talking about, you know, they said that Allah was their God, and the same God that I had. And I tried to explain how that couldn't be, and then I was asked, well, how is it that you guys don't just have one God? You've got all these different gods. You call him Yahweh, Jehovah, Emmanuel, Abba, And then, you know, we got into the whole radical Muslim. And then I got attacked by them by saying, well, what would you call those Christians that stood outside the abortion clinics and actually screamed and yelled? And I just don't know how to answer these people, and it makes me sick. I just want to cry.
Well, I'm so glad that you're attempting, though, and that you've called me, because, I mean, this is the state that we find ourselves in oftentimes. You can imagine I find myself in that state quite often, because I'm constantly answering questions, and the more you learn, the more you realize how little you know in view of all that could be known. So what do you have to do? You have to go back and research and then return. So you said, that's a really good question. I don't know the answer to that question. Let me find out what it is. I'll come back and tell you. And that's precisely what you're doing, and you're to be commended for that. But let me kind of go through the arguments that you've presented. The argument about different names. Well, yes, it is true that there are a lot of different names that people give to God. Those names, from a biblical perspective, often talk about the attributes of God or characteristics with respect to God, but it's not as though you're talking about different gods. So we can call God Yahweh, and we can speak of God as the Lord, or we can use the name of God, the unspeakable four letters, and not pronounce them at all, but we're still speaking of the one God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the God revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. So we can refer to him in different ways. You can call me the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can call me Hank. You can call me Mr. Hanegraaff. You can use all, you might even use some other names, but you can use all kinds of ways of referring to me. But the idea is we know that you're still referring to me. And that's the same thing that's going on with respect to different names. As far as the world religions are concerned, however, they are distinctly different. Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, you immediately know that they directly contradict one another. For example, Moses taught that there was only one God. Krishna believed in many gods. Buddha was agnostic. Well, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. So you can't harmonize the world's religions, and in that context, you have Christianity that communicates that which corresponds to reality. There is a God. God revealed himself in time and space. You can build a cumulative case for the fact that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God, and that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. If you look at the writings of Islam, you find faulty ethics, and you find factual errors. You don't find that with the Word of God, and that's why we call it the Word of God as opposed to merely the words of men. So there are ways in which you can distinguish Christianity from the world religions, and the principal way among those ways is the fact that all religions teach that we need to reach up and become acceptable to God through what we do. By living a good life, by keeping the commandments. There are all kinds of different ways we can reach up and become acceptable to God. Christianity, in that context, says something exactly the opposite. So it contradicts all the other religions and says we can never be good enough to be acceptable to God. Therefore, God did what we could not do. He lived the perfect life which we could never live, and he offers us his perfection in place of our imperfection. So while all other religions say we have to reach up to become acceptable to God, Christianity says, no, God reached down and provided a way of redemption for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the grace. Okay, all right. Well, I have something to go from there with. I can always use the fact, you know, how you explained it, like, you know, kids call me Mom, and or I'm Sherry, or whoever. I just, and, you know, the other thing was the whole radical issue that I had brought into play. I probably shouldn't have tried to entertain any argument there, because then they brought in, well, you've got your radical Christians, too, and just trying to express, you know, that we're still individuals, I guess.
Well, yeah, and that's well said. I mean, I think that's a really good point. Those who act out of concert with the way that Jesus Christ tells us to act are not the example. As Christians, what we're saying is we are imperfect, but we are seeking to be more and more like our Lord. And the way we do that is through a process called sanctification. We take part in the means of grace on the one hand, but we also recognize that the Lord within us is changing us daily, conforming us to His image.
Okay, all right. Well, thank you. At least I do have their ear, so praise be to God. You know,
and there's a reason for that. They respect you. If they're listening to you, they respect you. And you can't change anybody's heart, but you can be a well-sharpened tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and that's what you're seeking to be. God bless you. And remember that when you speak, you're not going alone into battle. The Holy Spirit is within you, and He's going to give you words to speak. I'm oftentimes amazed at what comes out of my mouth, because I recognize it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So I can't take any credit for it, but I realize, whoa, the Lord gave me an insight there. But that doesn't mean that I don't test all insights. Of course I do, in light of Scripture, because that's the final court of arbitration.
Oh, thank you so very much. I do appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, and out of time. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.